Well, we just came through another Easter season and hope you enjoyed the study of our Lord and Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. I've had Brother Juan working for me for the last couple of weeks. It's been quite a treat. He just got saved in December. Man, I'm telling you what, he don't know nothing, and it's fun. Now, he's really just inquisitive, wanting to learn and do, and just enjoy seeing new converts that are just can't get enough, you know. Been a lot of fun just kind of showing him some things and had some great Bible studies with him. And anyway, it's been quite fun. When we left off for the Easter season, we were studying the book of Mark. We'll go back to Mark chapter 4. Again, Mark, this is probably the earliest gospel that was written. If you've done any kind of study of the book of Acts, and if you've been in this class, you have, because we've done that. But Peter gives his sermon, and basically Mark picks up right there where he gives his sermon, and Mark takes off. He was a big follower of Peter, if you will, and so Mark, in his short gospel, the shortest of the gospels, gives us the life of Christ. And chapter 4, we learn about the parables. Jesus Christ came and openly taught in the synagogues. He came and tried to share what the Son of Man was come to do, and he was rejected. He was rejected of his people. So he begins to teach in a different way, and he starts teaching in parables. These parables, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly message. Okay? So he tells them a story, that something that they can really relate to. This group that he taught and the general people that followed him were the poor and the downtrodden, for the most part. We see some upper echelon kind of sneak into him, you know, so that nobody else knows. But it's mainly the poor and the downtrodden, the people who deal in agriculture quite a bit. So we get a lot of stories of planting and reaping and those kind of things that would relate right to them. We see that he goes back to the sea, comes out of the house, he goes down to the sea, and he gets in a small boat and pushes off from the shore, and all the people are sitting around on the shore. I got to thinking about this. My family used to go every Easter down to the coast for sunrise service. It's kind of a neat deal. You see the sun right on the water horizon, I mean, right when it comes up. And what they would do is that community down there on the coast would take three different churches, and each of the preachers would preach a little sermonette deal, so that, you know, they had the Methodist there and the Baptist there, and they had this group. And we would go down to the sunrise service, and it was difficult to hear. They would have a microphone of some type out there. You know, if they did that, then you got the generator noise. So there was just a different deal with the waves coming in. But here on this lake that they're at, it would actually make a natural amphitheater, and it would magnify his voice. I've always thought about that. I mean, you get all them people sitting around there, and, you know, I would hope they'd be completely quiet, but it's never really even completely quiet in here. But it would make a natural theater for him and actually carry his voice. But he sits down and begins to teach in parables. And, of course, this is probably the most famous of the parable of the sower. And there's a couple of things that we look into in parables. Sometimes people try and read into everything that there is of them, but it needs to stay with the message of the Bible. It doesn't need to take away from what message it is. Normally, there's one central truth to whatever this parable is, and that's what Christ is trying to emphasize. But we really need to get a grasp of this first parable. The Bible refers to it as the mysteries of the parables. So there's something there. What God's trying to do, normally God's trying to talk to us very concisely and very understandable so that we get the message. But at the same time, using these parables, he blinded and deafened and hardened the hearts of those who were against him. He just for sure, you know, solidified, okay, you guys are against me. So these parables, to the ones who wanted to understand it, was very understandable. To the ones who were hard in heart, didn't want to hear, didn't want to see it, they, you know, it was just a good story. Okay, you know, what's next? So there was a kind of a twofold deal to the parables. This is the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. And we'll look at all three of these as we begin to study in, back in the, into the book of Mark. So after we pray, Lord, thank you again for this time that we could come and share in your word. Father, thank you for, Lord, allowing us to look into your word. Lord, that we can see, Lord, 2,000 years later, that we have a much better method of looking and learning and seeking you. And Lord, I pray that you'd just open our hearts and minds. Lord, keep them attentive to your word. Father, I pray that Christ would be edified. Lord, I pray for our church and, Lord, for all these that were mentioned on the prayer request. Lord, I pray that you'd just intervene in their lives. Lord, bless our friend day coming up. Lord, that we'd have, everyone would have a friend in here. Lord, that Lord, we'd see many souls saved for eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude that was by the multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth 40, and some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus tells them a story that they could all relate to. Chances are, while they're sitting on the side of this hill, they could look on distant hills and see maybe someone hooked up with a couple of ass or maybe an ox and a little primitive plow, you know, going through the dirt. They could relate to it, you know. While you were sitting there, you could go, "Oh yeah, that's what, you know, Uncle whatever's doing over there," you know. But they could really relate to this. You know, they were people who had, basically everybody had a victory garden. Y'all remember, you know, everybody planted a garden and did something to, help with their economy. My wife does a garden every year. I think it's more work than Walmart's 8 miles. You know what I mean? She does an awful lot of work out in that garden and some of y'all reap the benefit of it. I don't eat a lot that comes out of it, you know, but there we go. It's a lot of hard work. Genesis 3 tells us that the ground is cursed because of the fall of Adam, that the ground is cursed and that we're to have to till the soil and do the things that are hard to get done. Like I say, there's a lot of work. My son and I have to make the rows after she's plowed it all up and everything, and we made about 2 rows, and she's got much more than that now, so I guess she talked my son into it, but I helped where I could, you know. Not all this seed that was sown, according to the scriptures here, was going to return the harvest. And they understood that. You know, he just went over 2 or 3 things that said, hey, it doesn't matter how much you put out, all of it's not going to come back. So the thought here is to sow liberally or sow plentiful. Chances are he would, you know, take up his garment and make a little pouch and have seed in there and some would spill out, but just broadcasting it out and putting out plenty. We planted a little old winter patch and did the same thing. You know, one year before last, that's what I did. I just went there and you know, I had the sack and I just spread liberally. This year we actually had a spreader And I think it did about the same thing. But there's all the occasions where this won't work out. You know, the birds are going to come along. I've seen people, you know, put out seed before and the birds just come in and just, you think, oh my goodness, you know, there goes all their work. You know, you see just a field full of birds and the birds are filling up. Some of it is just not going to work. We've got some of the soil on my place just won't grow nothing but mesquite trees. But man, they do good. They just really, you know, I was driving in last night and I just kind of, out of the corner of my eye, I thought, I don't remember that tree being there, but it rained while we were gone. And yeah, now here's this mesquite tree, you know. I was like, I don't remember that being right there. But weeds and thorns can grow anywhere. You ever notice you can cultivate your yard all you want and you can't get grass to grow, but a weed will grow out there in a crack of a concrete. Will it not? I mean, they are so hardy. Don't take very much. Look at verse 4. He says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. That wayside is the place where everybody traveled. What would do is, you know, it would end up a path. The ground would be packed hard. It wouldn't be conducive for growing. The seed would just bounce on that right there, and it would never get into the soil and take root. And the birds would just come and have their way with it. For whatever reason, here's a commercial or a rabbit. At the rodeos, they always, you know, they just fluff the arena up really nice and everything, and it's just, you know, it's semi-soft, if you will, softer than the asphalt out there. But as it goes on, everybody walks up and down in front of the chute gates there, and it just gets packed like nobody's business. So you want to at least ride out past that. Because if they throw you on that, it's like landing on concrete out there. So the packed soil isn't conducive to anything but travel, you know, of going back and forth. Experience had taught them that whatever they had broadcast out, the birds were probably going to get a third of it, sometimes a half of what they put out. Because again, you would put it out. Now we've gotten to where we come back and drag something over the top of it just to kind of kick some soil over it so that, you know, you keep some of the birds from it. But they didn't really have the means to go and do that. So they would just cast it out, you know, it would go into the ground but the birds would get, again, sometimes a third, maybe even a half of whatever they put out. Verse 5 said, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth. This is the deceiving part of it. It looks just like the rest of the soil, but there's just not very much earth there, and there's rock down under it. You know, maybe big flat rock. I'll explain to you guys what happened here. The city of Haslett came in and put this ditch down through here. And what they were going to do is make a narrow, deep ditch to flow the water out. Well, they dug down about 6 feet and hit that solid bedrock, and they couldn't go no more. So that's why it's as wide as it is, because they still had to put the volume of water through it, but they couldn't dig any deeper. They hit that bedrock on there, and what this passage is talking about is, we didn't know it, but not too far down under there was rock. And it just wasn't conducive to let the seed get root, and it didn't have no nourishment coming up from the root. So it says that it had no depth of earth. You know, the wayside had been trampled down. They understood that. Hey, this is why this soil isn't any good, is because it had been hardened from being trampled down. But the stony ground was hard by nature. Just the sheer nature of it made it hard, because again, it was deceptive. The rock was underneath the soil and you couldn't see it. Remember this as we're talking, because Christ is fixing to explain to them what all these situations are. In none of these instances is there anything wrong with the seed. It's always wrong with the soil. There's something wrong with the recipient, okay? There's nothing wrong with the seed in any of these instances. Verse 6 says, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And verse 7 says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. We have a part of our pasture that's just last year had a bunch of briars in it, and this year it's got a bunch more briars in it, and probably even more is going to have. The briars just take over. You know, they're so hardy and can live just about in anywhere. It makes it very tough on anything else. So you try and keep it mowed down to keep them back, to give the grass a chance to grow, that, you know, what we're wanting to grow. But remember, a curse was on the land. And you can cultivate, fertilize, plow, plant to get a crop. You can do everything you can. But the weeds will grow anywhere. You know, we talked about that. They'll grow right there in the crack of the sidewalk. But the thorns always fight back. You know, you can't go and pull thorns. You know, they'll fight back. They'll tear at your clothes. They'll cut your skin. The thorns also is a symbol of man's fall. You know, in Genesis 3, again, it says that thorns would now grow. You know, that's just a symbol of what the mankind's fall was. Verse 9, and he says, he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him to hear, let him hear. I beg your pardon? What about 8? Thank you. And others fell on good ground. We'd get to that eventually. And did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. He says, them that hath ears, let him hear. Again, this is his new way of teaching in parables. It's, again, what's called the mystery parables. We see here in verse 10 that even the disciples were mystified. They didn't get it initially. However, their hearts wanted to understand. You know, I assume they went to him and said, hey, you had all these multitudes sitting out. You know, you were sitting in the ship and you told this lovely story and we walked off. What'd you mean by all that? You know, what that, look at verse 10 says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. They said, hey, that was a pretty neat story, but what'd you mean by that? We want the meaning of it. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not receive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. All the parables were designed to deal with the rejection of Christ. God introduced the church, the church's business that was at hand. Israel would have to wait. You understand, for 1,500 years, Israel was put here to do what God had planned. He was going to send the Messiah, take away the sins of the world. He sent the Messiah. They rejected Him. Since that rejection, we now have the church age. The Old Testament prophets, again, looking over it, didn't get the church age. God didn't change His plan, just this is the plan now. Israel is still going to come back in to the plan when the church age is removed. When the tribulation is here, Israel's going to have to hook back up. The church age is going to be over. When Christ returns and the rapture takes place, who's He coming to get? The church. So we're going to be removed out, and now this period of time of the church age is going to go back into Him dealing with the Jews. So these parables are dealing with the rejection of Christ. The church looks forward to the kingdom of God. Do we not? As a church whole, we look forward to the kingdom of God. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray Thy kingdom come. We're looking forward to that new kingdom. Brother Crawford stands up here every week and says, man, I wish He'd come today. right? That should be our attitude of, hey, we're looking beyond. Our focal point shouldn't be here on this earth. That shouldn't be our focal point. As the church, again, thy kingdom come. We know that we're going to be ushered into a new kingdom. The Jews understood that. They just didn't want it the way God set it up. They didn't want that Messiah. I'll tell you, the Messiah that they rejected is the same one He's going to send back. It's the same one that's going to come back and do away with the armies of this world. Look at verse number 11. And He said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. This is from a quote from Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. When Isaiah was preaching this, he knew that it wouldn't have, his preaching would have no lasting results. Isaiah preached this to him. That you know, your sins could be forgiven, but you're going to hear it and not believe it. And Isaiah knew that it wouldn't have lasting results. Noah preached to no avail. And there was only 7 other people got on that ark with him. And he preached to everyone that would come around. For 120 years he preached, God's going to pour out His wrath on this earth, and it had no effect. The same thing with Isaiah here. It just didn't have any lasting results. Verse 13. And He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. Amen. Just plain and simple, the sower soweth the word. They really didn't grasp the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And to their defense, they really couldn't grasp it, because here's their Messiah, their Savior, that came into this world, and He allowed creation to crucify Him. But they saw Him have nature obey Him. They saw Him still the waters. They couldn't understand how He could allow or not usher in His kingdom. I mean, they didn't get it. We see You do this, but yet You allow this. They didn't get it. So he's talking to them, and he says, how are you going to know all the parables if you don't understand this one? It's very important that we understand this parable of the sower. He says, point blankly, the sower soweth the word. Now, the sower here in this instance is the Son of God. He's sowing the word. The sower nowadays is us. Now we're the sower. We have the seed right here. I told y'all a minute ago, there's never anything wrong with the seed. There's never anything wrong with the seed that alters this process. The process is always where the seed ends up. And that's what he breaks down here and says, here's the kind of soil that you're going to have to deal with. Now, you're going to have to be the sower, and you've got genuinely great seed. There's nothing wrong with either one of those, but you're going to have to deal with different kinds of soil. So, in verse 14, he says, the sower soweth the word. Again, the first instance, the sower is the Son of God. Now, the servants are the sowers. That's us. We're to sow the seed. Verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I'm going to tell y'all over and over again, Satan is an angelical being. He's an angel. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent. He doesn't know our thoughts. He's got help, no doubt. But once He sees that the seed's being sowed somewhere, if He can't come as the wild birds and pluck it up before it begins to take any root, He'll just wait around a little while and take it. Once any kind of adversary hits, you know, somebody gets saved, and I've told y'all this story before. One of the bull riders that are on TV every week, I led him to the Lord at a event in Oklahoma, and I prayed that week. I just prayed, God, whatever was going to befall him, being a newborn Christian, put it on me. I've not made that mistake again. Sorry. Man, it was a tough week. I'm not sure that young convert would have made it, if that's what was going to befall him that got on me. I pray now, God bless you. Toddle along. No. But we have to understand that Satan's going to come and he's going to try and uproot that. And here's a guy that just got saved, and I knew he was going to go through it. And y'all can probably testify, you know, when you got saved, even now, you know, here it comes. What kind of soul are you? You know, are you rooted and grounded? Do you know that God's in control? Or do you just say, you know what, I tried that. You know, everybody that's not in church has a story. Don't they? They all have a story. You know, I tried that church deal. You know, I got jilted, everybody's got a story, but they're that soul that spoke of right here in this parable. You know, he says that Satan's going to come immediately. Immediately he's going to come, and if he can't get it before it takes root, he'll just wait around and see what kind of soil it is. And those people who said, you know what, my life is miserable right now, I've got addictions, whatever the deal is, I want to try something different, let me try some of your stuff. And they get saved and they feel like they have an experience, and then here comes the adversary. You know, I tried that, it didn't work for me. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the soil that it was in. So Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endured but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I was Wednesday night up at another church up at Sherman, and another preacher told a story that was pretty neat. He said that over in one of the third world countries, there was a group meeting they were secretly meeting because, you know, they would be killed if they were found out that they were meeting as a church. And a couple of armed men broke in, pointed their guns at them and said, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ right now, we're going to kill you. Some people left immediately, slipped out the door. And he said, okay, I'm going to give y'all one more chance. If you renounce Jesus Christ right now, we won't put you to death. And a few more left. So the men stood there with women and children and men holding their children, not wanting to renounce Jesus Christ, even to the persecution of death. And he said, you've got one last chance. If you don't leave now, we're going to kill you. And they all chose to stay. And the guy went and bolted the door shut, put his guns down, took their hoods off and said, we're Christians too. But we had to make sure that you guys were willing to die for it, or we would be in harm's way. You know, you're going to find out, when, for the word's sake, what kind of soul you are. You know, adversary is going to come. There's going to be problems. But I think it's just a trying spirit. You know, what are you made of? What kind of soul are you? Are you rooted and grounded in the word? I'll give you another example. We're fixing to send my son off to college. I hope he's rooted and grounded. He's on his own now. I hope he's rooted and grounded. I mean, most of y'all have already experienced it, you know. Is he rooted and grounded in the Word enough to withstand when the adversary comes? You know, we'll find out. But we want to make sure before they leave the household that they're rooted and grounded in the Word. You know, it's up to us to develop whatever the soil is that they are. Verse number 18. Thank you. I knew I'd come for a minute. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. Here's three things here that Jesus says you're going to have to deal with. If you're going to sow this seed, be it in yourselves or in others that you're witnessing to, here's what you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with some weeds. And there's different kinds of weeds. He names three of them right here. He says, when they're sown, they're sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. The cares of this world is worry. You know, most of our worry is not about money. I think everybody in here would agree that we have absolutely no care about money. Would everybody agree to that? Now, be careful. It's the lack of that always causes the problem, right? Who's got extra money, whatever that is? You know, extra, okay? The cares of this world is always about, you know what? Have I got enough to make it? You know, poverty is one of the, it's just a grind. You know, hand to mouth, week to week, whatever it is. Worry is a daily ingredient in our lives. Now, you know, we have great men of God that stand up here and say, why worry when you can pray? Well, get in my truck and ride with me a while. You know, you pray and I'll worry, or I'll pray and you worry about it, you know. But it's a daily ingredient of what we face every day. But you know what it does? The devil takes worry and he makes you focus on the things of this world. What are we? We're children of the kingdom to come. We're not concerned with the things of this world. But Satan will take that worry and make you focus on what's going on right now. What's going to happen on Monday morning? What's going to happen this month? He's going to take your focus off of what God wants us to focus on and focus on the things of this world. He's very deceitful, but He wants your attention on this world. He doesn't want your attention on the world to come. He says, and the deceitfulness of riches. Just as tough as poverty is, riches are on the other end. You know, I know people that are close to me that have enough money, they really don't need to depend on God. You know? That they don't have the cares and worries we have because, you know, I got that handled. You know, I'm not worried about having to make that payment. I've got that. I don't necessarily have to depend on God. And I think all of us would say, you know, when things are the toughest, we're closest to God. When things are going pretty good, we just kind of live on along, don't we? I do that. You know, every now and then I look up and go, wow, my prayer life has went to nothing because things are going okay. You know, don't wait till God sends something in your life to say, okay, I'm back. You know, He wants to commune with us. But the deceitfulness of riches, again, it puts your attention on the things of this world. You know, I've heard story after story, Stan. I know you remember being at another church and a friend of ours said, you know what? Me and another guy bought a boat at the same time. He said, I realized mine was taking me out of church on Sunday and I sold mine. The other guy kept his. And he's still gone. You know, there's things that we'll focus on in this world that, again, will take our minds off the kingdom to come. And the weed of worry, not depending on God, will focus you on this world. And the deceitfulness of riches will focus you on things of this world. But both on different ends of the spectrum. But either one of them will make your attention be on this world. Most of people with that are affluent, and there's nothing wrong with being affluent. But there's a group of them that have no dependence on anyone but what their money can do for them. And I think that can get them into danger. Jesus Christ says here, the deceitfulness of riches. And he says, and the lusts of other things entering in. The lust of other things is basically our wants list. You understand, every time that you check something off your want list, you just put another one on there. You know, and you get, you know, one want derives another want, another want, another want. And again, there's nothing wrong with having nice things or having things, but not to the point where it gets you focusing on the things of this world and not on the kingdom to come. Anything that would focus you on what's going on here. Remember, this is not my home. We're just passing through. You know, we don't know how long we're going to pass through here, but my home is in heaven. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm telling you, only the things that we do for the kingdom of God are the things that's going to last. I've told you all this story a number of times. I'm going to tell it until I go home. I sat down one time and looked at all the treasures that I had here. The saddles sitting in the living room, the buckles and all the stuff that are going to just be fodder for the fire. That's all they're going to be. They're going to be left here. I'm proud I got them. It's wonderful. God bless me. But only the things that I do toward the kingdom of God are going to last, that are going to be uncorruptible. The things that, you know, leading someone to the Lord, working in the church to help others go out and witness and lead people to the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to matter when it comes down to it. And he says in at the end of verse 19, he says, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So he says, the good ones are the ones that produce fruit. And that's how we are identified as Christians. Are we producing any fruit? You know, is your life different now than it was before you were a Christian? That's going to tell you a lot. You know, what kind of fruit are you producing, not for this world, but the kingdom to come? When we go through tough times, does somebody look at you and say, man, I don't get it. You guys are going through hell on earth, and yet everything's okay. Normally they say, I want some of that. What? Show me how you get to that point. There's your fruit right there. You know, when somebody comes and says, man, boy, I know if I was going through that, no, not me. I'm rooted and grounded. I've got a perfect seed right here, and I've got to be the good soil that allows this seed to produce fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I thank you for the wonderful seed that it is. Father, I pray that you'd bless the people in here, Lord, even those here today that's, Lord, in that wayside, Lord, that's just been trodden down. Lord, I pray that, again, your seed would take root. Father, that we'd know that you're on the throne and that you're in command. Lord, everything's going to work to your glory, Lord, and for the good of those, Lord, who serve you. Lord, bless them, each one of them. Bless our remainder of our services in Christ's name.